All right, well, it is that time to begin, so let's go ahead and begin and ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you again that we may come together as your people and sit before your word and hear you speak to us and instruct us in what we are to believe concerning you and what duty you require of us, and even that duty as it is met in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that even as we think about our salvation, every aspect of it from eternity past to eternity future, we consider it all in union with Christ, our mediator, our head and only Savior. And Lord, we ask that this evening as we continue to contemplate this topic, that you would give us understanding and that you would give us your Holy Spirit to aid us in this matter. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are continuing where we left off, and we are talking about the just asking the question, what does it actually mean? What does union with Christ mean? And we've said it means two big things. The first thing it means is that you are in Christ. What's the second big thing it means? Christ is in you, right? Those are the two big, big picture ways in which the Bible represents our union with Christ. And in talking about being in Christ, then, we're talking about that under various headings. We've been talking about it as a representative union. And we're going to go on tonight, if we finish that, to talk about it as an organic union. And we will not get to it as a mystical union tonight. But hopefully we can finish off it's being a representative union. Sometimes we call this federal or covenantal union, and then we'll go on to it being an organic union. So union means that you're represented in Christ. And we looked at this through various ways. Can someone remind us all what some of the various ways we've looked at this through various individuals or people? As representatives, what kind of representatives have we looked at?
David and Goliath,
right, as sort of champions of their people, how they go out representing the whole army, that sort of thing. Okay, kings, right, and as Israel's history is sort of a history of its kings. As the king goes, the people go. This one does. Right in the sight of the Lord, and he tears down the Asherah poles, and he, you know, reads the law, and things go well for Israel. And then he dies and is buried with his fathers, and another king rises who doesn't do right in the sight of the Lord, and so the people also go downhill with him. What else?
Two Adams,
right? And we took all of these from that Ritterboss quote, and he refers to these as progenitors, right? But the two Adams, that wonderful idea that everybody is represented in either the first Adam or the second and last Adam, Jesus Christ. So we're going to go on and talk about one other way in which the Bible talks about this representative union. I wasn't sure where to fit this in, but this seems as good a place as any. And that is the biblical language that speaks of our being hidden in Christ, or hidden with Christ. And so there's several passages we could look at, but maybe I could have some kid readers here. Do I have a volunteer among you? I need several, so don't be shy. Okay, Marcus, please read Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Gabriella, please read Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. Ben, you can take Galatians 2, 20, and Sam, you can take Galatians 3, 27. All right, go ahead and shoot when you've got it.
If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated in the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Isn't it amazing how Paul just speaks so matter-of-factly about this? You're dead. You have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And because that is your new reality, that should change the way you think about things. You're going to notice as we go through a lot of these passages that the way you think about these things is very important. That your union with Christ changes the way that you think. So you shouldn't be setting your mind on things that are below, but on things that are above. And he's going to go on here then, and he says, so put to death. You're dead? Put to death the earthly things in you. And instead of living according to those things, you put off the old man with its practices and put on the new man, renewed in the knowledge, the image of God. And so this language of being hidden with Christ. How about Ephesians chapter 2? Okay, again, and you might remember that Ritterboss quote, how he links these two atoms with the two ages, right? And here, you were dead in your trespasses. You walked according to the course of this world and the power of this age, all of that. But God, being rich in mercy, raised you up, made you alive together with Christ. And by grace you've been saved. So all of this this language of, again, being hidden, being united to Christ. How about Galatians 2:20? This is one that is really amazing just to think about. Think about the way that union with Christ affects Paul's thinking.
I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself to me.
How many of you start your day thinking that way? When you wake up in the morning, I'm dead, but I'm alive in Christ. It's good for us to be reminded of this union with Christ by which we can actually say this. Galatians 3:27.
For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
Okay, again, that language of sort of being clothed in Christ or putting on Christ. And all of the language of putting on the new man in the New Testament. This is also this kind of language. I used to think of this. We had at one point in time, I was in youth ministry, and it was really popular at that point to, you could rent these sumo suits. I don't know if you've ever seen this. You rent this huge sumo suit, and you crawl inside the thing, and it Velcros up in the back, and you make a circle, and then you basically sumo wrestle like you're a marshmallow man, you know. But I used to think of it in sort of that idea that you have completely been wrapped in something else. Now, that's totally silly. And you don't have the caricature of the sumo wrestler, but you have the glorious righteousness of Christ. You have the perfections of the God-man in which you are completely covered and clothed in. And that's a beautiful image to think about. This is going to sort of transition pretty seamlessly into organic union. What do we mean by this? Here's a tricky quote from Voss, but it's useful. The essence of the organic consists in the fact that there is a reciprocal connection of goal and means between the differing parts of a thing that nonetheless has an abiding significance in itself. So it is with Christ and believers. He is there for them, yet they also are given to him as instruments for his honor. Now, I realize that's a tough quote to wade through. But he's saying that between the parts of two things, there is this reciprocal relationship. The two work together, right? They share a goal. They even share means to that end. And yet the thing itself has its own important significance. And that's the way it is with Christ. Now, analogies will help you understand this. And we're going to look at two. We're going to look at the idea of Christ as the head of the body. And we're going to look at Christ as the vine and we as the branches that bear fruit. But already, as you think of it in terms of those analogies, you can think of how those help one another, right? The head of the body doesn't lift food into its mouth. A hand does that. And yet, it's the head that moves the hand to feed the head. The mouth, right? That there's this reciprocal working, and yet it's the whole that is conceived of. So I don't know if that's a helpful quote or not, but we'll go on here. You guys like that picture? I think you'll understand it in a minute. As we think more about this as an organic union with Christ is a reality that we grow into. It's a reality. It is real. And yet we are growing up into it. Michael Horton says this: being in Christ is a fact that can never be improved, diminished, or withdrawn. Nevertheless, we grow experientially in this union as we come to know, communicate with, and respond to each other. I really like that quote because I think he's just nailing what the Bible often, the way the Bible often speaks of our union. It's something that is an objective reality. You have been united to Christ. Now put to death what is earthly in you. Right, there is this this growing up into our union. So I think this picture is a good picture for as just serving as an analogy for this. Is this kid clothed? Yeah, I mean objectively, he is really clothed. Do the clothes fit him? No. Right? Not at all. Not. He's got some growing to do before these clothes will fit him. But let's just imagine that this kid wears these clothes for the next 18 years. Right? He sleeps in them, plays basketball in them, everything. And they never wear out. They're like the clothes that God provides Israel, right? The shoes never wear out. Is he going to grow up into these clothes? Yeah, absolutely. And that's sort of, I think, a useful analogy. Another analogy might be to think of a married couple, a couple who's been together for years and years and years. This is not my analogy. This is from Rankin Wilburn, but it's real in my experience. This summer when we were in Sweden, my parents had videotaped my 93 and 94-year-old grandparents and just kind of asking them questions about their childhood and what things were like back on the farm and when they, you know, built their first house and all of these wonderful questions. And there was this interesting sort of dynamic that would happen. Grandpa, who's 94, he'd begin talking and then he'd sort of stumble to find the right words, and Grandma would just seamlessly pick up and finish his sentence and thought. She knew exactly what he was thinking, shared the same memory, and could finish his sentence. Now, that certainly wasn't true the day they were married. Right? That's true after 70 years of being married. More than that. 70-some years of being married. It's become true. Yet, they were no less married that day they took their vows. They were objectively, truly married. It was a reality. And yet, it's a reality that as they have come to know and communicate with and respond with each other, they have grown up into. And I think that's a useful way of thinking about this organic union, and it's a way that the Bible speaks. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 together, and you'll see this language, and you'll recognize this language, because this is language that I often incorporate into my own prayers for our body. Let's begin in verse 15, and we'll read through verse 24, and I'll go ahead and read this since it's a lengthier passage. So he's talked about in chapter 4 about why he's given gifts to the church, the evangelists and or the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, all of those things. And now he's speaking of the way the church grows. And so he says in verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Again, listen to the thinking part of this. Don't walk in the futility of your minds. They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old man, not self, ESV, your old man, which belongs to your former manner of life, is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new man, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The two men here in Paul's thinking are the two Adams, the old man to which you formerly belonged and the new man that you are putting on in Christ. But you hear the language of growing up, right? Of maturing into the fullness of the stature of who Christ is. When things don't grow, I've said this often, but when things don't grow, there is clearly a problem, right? If you have a plant and you have given it the right soil and you've got it in the right place and you are... you know, it's got the right nutrition, and it's not growing, there's something wrong with that. When we went to Ukraine and we got Daria, Daria was 2.5 years old. She weighed about 16 pounds. 2.5-year-old shouldn't weigh 16 pounds. There's something wrong when you come home and there's a baby who was born a few weeks before you left, and that baby also weighs 16 pounds, right? There has been a problem, and she is not growing and maturing the way she ought. There's a big problem in our culture, you know, when you have 28-year-olds who live in their parents' basements playing video games all day and are not growing up. It should be obvious that immaturity in adults is a problem. It's the same in the body of Christ. If you are perpetually immature, if the body of Christ, you know, if you have been a member of a church for 15 years and you still don't understand the gospel any better than the first day you heard it, if you're not growing up in your mind, if you're not learning Christ well, there's a problem. It may be that you're in a bad church. Hopefully not. This is none of your experience. I realize right now as I'm saying this, I've kind of set myself up for failure here. No. You know, you should be growing. Now, growing is sometimes hard to see, right? Especially growth and sanctification, because it does seem to trend up and down. And yet there is, over time, a growth in grace as we grow. So we're growing up into the fullness of the stature of Christ, and it has a lot to do with the way we think. Part of the problem is that we're told these things, you've died in Christ. Objectively, that's true. You've been raised with Christ. Objectively, that's true. You are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Objectively, that's true. These are gospel facts. And facts are stubborn things, right? And yet, you wake up every morning and you look in the mirror and you see your sinful self. You hear yourself responding to your kids or to your spouse, right? And so the difficulty is to bring our thinking in line with what God says is true of us in Christ, and to bring our behavior in line. These things are to be because they are. Moving on to organic union. Here's another wonderful picture or metaphor that the scriptures use. Let's read it together in John chapter 15. Verses 1 through 12. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. All right, so in the metaphor, in this picture that Jesus is painting for us, you have this vine, right? And I picked this picture because, well, these are Cabernet grapes, and we all know that Cabernet is the finest of the grapes. But look at that vine. Look at that gnarly, old world vine. That vine is strong and healthy, and all of these branches are coming off of this vine, and then on each of the branches you have these huge, beautiful clusters of grapes, right? The branches are bearing fruit. This is the way things are supposed to work. The vine is feeding the branches. Can the branches bear fruit without the vine? Does the vine fruit without the branches? No, there's that reciprocal relationship that Voss was talking about, right? That God's people, in their fruit-bearing, resound back to his glory. And yet all that they have, they don't have in and of themselves. They have it because it flows from him, through him, and to them. And then they bear fruit for his glory. And so it's really a beautiful picture, I think. The Father is the vine dresser in this imagery. He's the one who's tending to this garden. And what does he do when he finds a branch that's not bearing fruit? Cuts it off, right? And what does he do when he finds a branch that is bearing fruit? Similar. He also cuts it. I had this, many of you know that I have been planting trees and fruits all around my house. And maybe a year ago or so, I don't know, Nancy was over. And I have these gardenia bushes right in my little courtyard there. And I love gardenias. But they hadn't been doing very well. They were kind of straggly. And you know, I was just kind of getting into gardening, and she's a master gardener. And she says, well, have you cut them back? I said, no, of course not. I want them to... She says, well, if you cut them, they'll do better. I'm like, what? Of course. The cutting will actually stimulate new growth. And the cutting will actually stimulate new flowers. Which seems so counterintuitive, doesn't it? At least it seems counterintuitive to me. That, you know, I think I want the flowers. I just want the thing to keep going. But God has built into creation even, right? This beautiful metaphor. The way that he sanctifies his people in order to make them bear more fruit. In order that those straggly, long vines that are fruit-bearing vines, sap is flowing through them, right? But it's so spread out, you cut it back, and now all the energy is directed into new shoots. I'm doing this with my blackberries right now. I'm trying this new method where I'm training just two vines, and they're going to go along some runners, right? But I'm only letting those two go because I want all of the energy, everything else that comes up, I'm taking off. Because I want all of the energy to go into those two vines. And when those vines get long, then I'll let them put out branches so they'll bear fruit. And that's the way God works. But it's important that we recognize that it's only because of that vine. Here's another quote. Horton's Pilgrim Theology is so good on this. He says, grafted by the Spirit onto this vine, we bear fruit that is not just like his own, as if it were merely a model to imitate, but it is, in fact, the fruit that ripens from the sap of his own eschatological life, because he is our covenant head. Isn't that a beautiful way to put it? This fruit is not just like what he bears. It is the way he bears. It is his very life that nourishes and feeds the branches. And so as we think about union with Christ, as we think about it big picture, you see that Horton is bringing together the last two that we've talked about, right? Because he's our covenant head. He's bringing together this idea of federal covenantal representation, but also this idea of organic unity and organic growth. All right, we are right at time, so I think we'll stop there, and I'll just give a moment for questions here if anyone has questions. Yes. Yeah, there's lots of typological, you know, a lot of typological things going on there in terms of, well, if you think about the rock in general, right, and what it sort of symbolizes in the book of Exodus especially, it is this place of provision, it's this place of shelter and security, and God, you know, she's asking about this scene where Moses asks to see God's glory in Exodus 33 and 34, and he says, you can't see me and live, but here, come, here's a rock, right? And let me tuck you away in here, and then I'm going to cover you with my hand even, and then I'm going to pass by, and you can see the backside of my glory. God answers and at the same time doesn't answer his request, right? He lets him get the sense of his presence and glory and awesomeness, but in a way that protects him from being destroyed and consumed, right? So when you think about that in terms of sort of typology, right, there's a reason the psalmist says in Psalm 95, you know, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Right? He calls him the rock. And then he goes on and finishes that out by saying, don't be like your fathers at Meribah and Massah who didn't believe in me. And what goes on at Meribah and Massah? Water comes from the rock, right? I think it's a wonderful picture of the sort of shelter and the hiding from the wrath of God in the rock. Yeah. Any other questions or things that came to mind as we were working through this? Yeah. So let me just encourage you then, right? By way of exhortation, as you reflect and as you think about your union with Christ this week, and as you think of it and remind yourself again that it is an objective reality, it is a reality, remind yourself also that it's the reality you're growing up into, right? And, you know, if it helps to think of yourself as that kid wrapped in these oversized clothes, maybe it does. That you're growing up into this. If it helps you to think that you are a branch that's going to bear fruit unto God, even if it requires a little bit of cutting, you know, recognize that those cuttings are for your good. Maybe God's going to cut you this week. And when he does, how are you going to respond? Well, our response should be with gratitude, because God is about to do something good. He's about to redirect energy into new life and into new growth and into new fruit that will become more fruitful branches. Union is unto goals and ends, right? Think, I'm not going to get started again, I promise. But just think of the way that Paul begins in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Right? That God did this in Christ unto these ends, that we should be fruitful, holy, blameless, people who praise the Lord, whose very lives resound in praise. All right, let's stop there.